Well, I am excited today because today I get to speak to kids. Yes. And I have to tell you that, oh rats, I forgot something. I found a picture yesterday of me when I was a kid. And it's in my briefcase, so I was going to bring it and show you. It's really funny because it was me as a kid and Pastor Julian as a kid. And let's just say, he looked a little weird. I mean, he was just kind of, it's hard to believe. Look at how big that guy is and how big this guy is. And can you believe that one time we were actually kids, like you kids? We were tiny. We were small. We did kid things. I liked being a kid. When I was a kid, we played war. That was our game. Broken off hockey stick and run around the house, and whatever guy made the gun noise first, you win. And you would just run around and play that for hours and hours and hours and hours. I'd like to play Legos. Anybody here like to play Legos? Legos are still the greatest toy ever made. And I still have my Legos. If you come to my house, you're welcome to play them. My kids like them. I also like to play hide and seek. Anybody here like to play hide and go seek? What a great game. Let's just, now kids, you keep your hands down for a minute. Any adults still like to play hide and seek? Yes, yes. An epic game for the ages. Sometimes I wish I was still a kid, so I play with kids. This week I had a 6-year-old and I was holding onto her while my dog licked her face. I thought that was very fun. I was playing mini sticks with an 8-year-old. What else was I doing? I gave a 12-year-old the pile driver, you know, one of the greatest moves ever in wrestling. So I like to play with kids. I like to hang out with kids. I loved being a kid. But here we are this morning, and we're supposed to be thinking about what it means to be a gospel-centered kid. And there I was in my office all week wondering, well, how am I supposed to know that? How am I supposed to figure out what a gospel-centered kid is? Am I just supposed to like reach out into the air and grab some idea and stick it in my ear and then whoop, out it comes again? It's like, what are you supposed to do? That's all the tricks I had. Kids, I want to know, if I'm supposed to know something, and we want to know how to be a gospel-centered kid, where are we supposed to look? Where are we going to find that out? You tell me, where are we going to get that information? Yes, sir?
In the Bible.
You're right, in the Bible. So, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 6. And I will read for you, and you follow along. In fact, if you're a kid and you have an ESV, the same Bible I'm going to read from, if you've got an ESV, you read out loud with me, okay? So this is kids and Pastor Paul reading together Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Are you ready? Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, wait a second. I'm having trouble hearing the kids. So you need to be a little bit louder, all right? Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's what God says to kids. Gospel-centered kids know three things. I'm going to tell them to you. They know, first of all, the one big job that God gives them. All right, you remember that? There's one big job. Secondly, there's one big problem. So you got one big job, but one big problem. Thirdly, gospel-centered kids know the one big solution. Now, Does everybody know what the word solution means? It means when you solve a problem, you fix a problem. So if you look at your bike tire and it's flat, that's the problem. And the solution is to get out the pump and fill it up with air. You've solved the problem. So gospel-centered kids know they've got one big job, but they got one big problem, but they also know the one big solution. Now let's look at those in order. First of all, number one. Gospel-centered kids have one big job. Can you figure out what it is? It's the first four words of Ephesians chapter 6. That's right, Emil. Children, obey your parents. Now, what does the word obey mean? Let me give you a clue. Are you ever at home and somebody knocks on the door? And what do you do when somebody knocks on the door? What do you do, Eric? An excellent answer, young man. You answer it, don't you? So when you hear the knock, then you run to the door and you answer it. And the word that Paul, the one who wrote this, uses is a word that kind of means that. It means to answer. To listen and take heed to. And so to obey is to listen for your parents' instructions and then to take heed to them, to listen so you can obey them. Just like in Acts chapter 12 when Rhoda got up to answer the door and she didn't really obey because it was Peter on the other side and she was so flabbergasted she ran back and forgot to open the door. But kids, when you obey, you're to answer the door. But what happens sometimes if Grandpa and Grandma are coming over? Are you excited to open the door? Oh, yeah. It's Grandpa and Grandma, right? It's going to be fun, and they're going to have a great time, and it's going to be wonderful. But what if it's Dad coming to knock on your door because it's bedtime? You're not so excited, are you? And that's a little hint about what happens when we're told to obey. Sometimes obeying seems like a good idea, and sometimes obeying seems like a bad idea. We'll get there in a second, but I want you to notice how we're to obey. You can turn in your Bible just a few pages forward to Colossians chapter 3. And this is what Paul writes to children here in Colossae, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20. He says, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. So, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And then, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So the big question we have is this. If the number one job of every kid, I want to be able to stop any one of you after this morning and say, what's your number one job? What are you going to say? Children, obey your parents. I'm going to ask over here. Who's somebody over here? What's your number one job? Obey your parents. So I can just ask anybody. You know your number one job. But look at, Paul tells us, the Bible tells us how we are to obey. And the first thing he says is this. We are to obey in everything. Uh-oh. In everything? In everything that mom and dad instruct us? Everything that mom and dad say? That sounds like a crazy idea. We're to do everything our parents say? Let's take a vote of kids here. You have to be 15 and under to respond to this poll. Do you have to obey everything your parents say? If yes, raise your hand. If no, raise your hand. Oh. All the no parents are panicking. This is what Paul says here. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, you've got to remember that the word obey does not mean agree. If mom came to you one day and she goes, come with me right now to Disneyland. And you say, yes, mom. And you run to your room and you pack your suitcase and you run downstairs and you sit in the car and you fasten your seatbelt and you sit very nicely. Let us go to Disneyland. That's not really obeying. That's agreeing. I agree with your wise decision-making, Mother. It's an excellent idea for us to go to Disneyland. A profound moment in your parental oversight of me. Thank you very much. But when Mom says, clean your room. Clean your room. Sometimes when we get those kinds of instructions, we don't agree with them, and that's what it means to then obey. It's to have the same kind of cheerfulness and the same kind of attitude that says, yes, Mom, I'll do that, and to run to my room and to clean my room. Children, obey your parents in everything. Your one big job, obey in everything. Obey everything your parents tell you to do. But there's another little phrase there, back in Ephesians. Paul said, children, obey your parents, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. Now that means a couple of things, but one of the things it means is this. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there any kid here who would like permission to disobey their parents? Are there any kids here who lie repetitively? You've never, ever, ever wanted permission to disobey? Wouldn't you like to know the one way you could not obey your parents? You really want to obey everything they say? In your heart of hearts, that's what you want most of all? I'm going to tell you, and I know you, so you just be careful. God gives kids permission to disobey. Did you know that? The way to know is to study this Bible very, 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 very carefully. Because if Mom and Dad ever tell you to do something that the Bible says do not do, like if your dad said, hey, I want you to tell your mom this lie, then you would have to say to Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry. I have to obey God rather than you. And God told me, do not lie. Or if your parents were to ask you to stop doing something that the Bible commands, maybe Mom strangely says to you one day, I don't want you to go to church anymore. And then even as a kid, you'd have to say to Mom, Mom, the Bible instructs me not to forsake the gathering of myself together with the saints, and so I'm going to have to disobey you because I must obey God rather than men. Now you got to be careful because you're not allowed to say that just about things you don't like. I'm trying to think of some kid's name that we don't have here. Matilda. Is there a Matilda here this morning? Matilda, clean your room. Well, Mom, thank you for the request to clean my room, but I need to have my devotions. I need to read my Bible and pray. And so I will not be cleaning the room because it's more important that I do that than that I obey you. Is that right? No, that's not right. You need to obey your mom and dad in everything. You need to obey your mom and dad in the Lord. And sometimes you may need to say to Mom, well, I haven't read my Bible yet today. May I please do that first? But you need to be careful if you're not going to obey. You make sure it's in the book and that you can open it up and show Mom and Dad where it is in the book. This is what it says here in this verse. I'm not to do this, so I can't do it. And then you stand firm and wait for God to give you grace. See, even Mom and Dad have to obey God, don't they? You've got to obey Mom and Dad, but Mom and Dad have to obey God. And when they don't, you just look at them just like Peter looked at those mean religious leaders who were beating them up and say, well, you can do what you like, but we must obey God rather than men. So, obey everything. Obey everything that God does not forbid. That's how you obey. But why should you obey? Have you thought about that before? Should you just obey because Mom and Dad are bigger than you? Should you just obey because you want dinner? The Bible tells you why you should obey. You ever had to do something you don't like only to find out later that it was for your good? Like the time mom and dad made you go outside in the cold to play with friends and you didn't want to go out because it was cold and you're blah, 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 go outside and everybody else is playing and you just stand there being cold and a little icicles form under your eyes because you won't move around and you feel bad about yourself and make me come on and play and you just keep going like that and finally they say come on in and surprise, it's your birthday party. You see, you didn't know that they were putting you outside so they could set everything up and get it all ready. It was a surprise move. Sometimes we're told to do things that are for our own good, but they don't feel good at the time. But God tells you why you should obey. And I love what the reason is. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then what does it say there? For, here's the reason, this is what?
Right.
Right. It's right. Now, I like to know what things are right. Doesn't it feel good when you're playing Legos and you need like a four block, you know, four dots on the top, but you can find a blue one and a black one and a yellow one, but you just can't find a red one, and you just need a red one because of the symmetry of everything. All children play with Legos as I did, understand this. You want just the right color in the right place, and you're searching through all your Legos, and it seems that all of them are used, and you're thinking, oh, if I just had, and then you glance like kind of over here, and you move something, and there it is, and you find the right thing, and it goes in the right place, and everything is right. Ah. Or maybe I'm obsessive compulsive and the rest of you can't identify with me. Here Paul says, obey your parents because it's right. It was right for Jesus to obey his parents. When he was 12 years old, he stayed behind in the temple and he was dialoguing with religious leaders and his parents came to him and they said, oh, what have you done? Come with us. And he goes with them because it's right for him, he's still a child, to obey his parents. Some things are just right. They're true. They're real. They're the way they're supposed to be. Men marry women. Women marry men. That's right. You work. You get a job. That's right. A murder is bad. That's right. If you know what I mean. Some things are just right. And Paul says here, you should obey your parents because it is right. It's like getting the right answer on a test. It's right. It's nice to be right. It's the way things are supposed to be. And then he goes and he quotes from the Ten Commandments. Do you know which number commandment this is? Anybody know? The fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And then Paul notes something. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you read the four commandments that come before this one, you'll notice that they all come with, well, not all of them, most of them come with a warning. Don't do this and bad things will happen, but this comes with a promise, do this and good things will happen. And he quotes that. What is the promise? Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We obey because it is right. That's the way we were made to be as kids. We were made to obey our parents. This is the first commandment with a promise that you would have a long life and that things would go well for you. Do things go well for you when you are disobeying mom and dad? Do things really go well? Kids? No? No. How do they go bad? What happens when you're not obeying? What happens when you don't obey? Well, bad things happen, right? You get in trouble. You get talked to. Maybe you have to go to your room. Maybe you have to go back and ask people for forgiveness. Maybe you've got to do some things that are hard. Doesn't go well. But when you obey, things go well. Now, when these words were written, they were written to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel received this promise as part of the covenant. And in that first covenant that God made with that group of people, it was true. They would live long in a certain land and things would go well for them, meaning they would be successful in business when they were grown-ups and all those kinds of things. But here Paul takes it and he brings it into the new covenant. And what he's saying is essentially this. For gospel-centered children, all the blessings of salvation in Jesus will be yours. It is right to obey your parents. That's why you obey. There's a second reason you obey. It's back in Colossians. I know we're flipping back and forth. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The word he uses there means makes him really happy. God is really pleased. God is really, really happy when you obey your parents. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 16, the writer there says, when you do good and share, it is pleasing to the Lord. There's all kinds of Bible verses in the New Testament talking about what's well-pleasing to God. What makes God happy? Don't you want to know what makes God happy? I mean, everybody should want to know what makes God happy. And God is answering this morning, and he's saying, if you're a kid, when you obey your mom and your dad, it makes God happy. It pleases God. And that's a nice thought, isn't it? That you, in your little obedience of taking out the trash or cleaning your room or being kind to brother or sister, you can make God happy. You put a smile on the face of God. You please God. That verse I quoted from Hebrews 13, no wonder God says this, that when you do good and share, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Because who does the most good and who shares the most in all of the universe? God does. God does the most good and God shares the most. And so when you do good and when you share, you are being like God. Now, if you can find it, I want you to turn back to Psalm number 34. Psalm 34. And if you have trouble, mom or dad or somebody will help you find it. You remember that crazy time when David went before Abimelech and he let drool run down his beard and he scribbled on the doorpost and ran around like he was a crazy man? And God delivered him from his enemies, and then he wrote this psalm. You don't see many grown-ups act silly like that, do you? But I've been around some kids, and kids know how to act silly. I would like to see every kid's best silly face right now. Ready? Silly faces. Go. Yes, pretty good, pretty good. Pretty good. Any back here? Yes. Oh, Danny, very nice. Back row? No, yes, yes. Silly faces, silly faces. Got one? Emil, you just look happy. You have no silly, you're just too happy. You can work on it, but maybe one day you can do this face. Ready? You got to stretch it out, and then you're going to stretch your face like that. That's pretty good, huh? Thank you. Here was David acting silly, and it was really kind of embarrassing because he was a grown-up, and he was making silly faces. When kids make silly faces, it's just kind of fun. But he was a grown-up, and he was acting silly, and then God delivers him. And then he writes this psalm, and right in the middle of the psalm, he speaks to children. Verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So here is David writing to kids and he's saying, you want that long life? You want prosperity? You want a happy life? You want to please God? Here's the way to do it. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, kids, do you ever, ever, ever have to seek peace with a brother or sister? Are you ever tempted, if you're a kid, to lie? Maybe when you do something mean to a little brother and mom comes into the room, she says, what happened? Are you tempted just a little bit to tell a lie? And maybe say, well, he bumped his head. Yes, he did bump his head, but you pushed him over first. That's kind of a way of lying, isn't it? Sometimes we're tempted to lie. And the Lord says, if you want to be pleasing to me, you've got to be a child who doesn't lie, who tells the truth, who doesn't deceive, who seeks peace. He does good. All of these things make the Lord happy. So gospel-centered kids obey their parents. How do they do it? In everything and in the Lord. Why do they do it? Because it's right and because it's pleasing to God. But that's your one big job. Do you have a guess what your one big problem is? Anybody have a guess? What's the one big problem every kid has? Now, before you guess, be careful, because there's a lot of things kids can think are problems. Maybe you think sickness is your biggest problem, getting sick, or maybe dying, or having grandpa not a Christian, or the bully down the street, or the girl doesn't like me, or it's my hair, that's my big problem, or my nose, or my zits, or whatever it is, that's my biggest problem. When I was in grade 5 or grade 6, I think, I thought I had the world's biggest problem because there was a boy that used to be one of my best friends that decided he was going to get in a fight with me, and I had 4 sisters and didn't know how to fight and I didn't know what to do. And so, man, that was like the biggest problem in the world to me. That's all I could think about until one day they were all waiting for me outside and they stationed people at all the different doors in the school, and I ran out the back door of their school and I hopped over the fence and I ran through the hydro field all the way home, locked the door, got in my bed and cried. Because it was the biggest problem in the world, I thought. But even that is not the biggest problem every kid has. What's your biggest problem? Disobedience, which is sin. The biggest problem every kid has, even the sweet little ones, is sin. Sin. Your biggest problem is you do not obey God all the time, all the way. You don't obey your parents all the time, all the way. Sometimes you just refuse to obey. You ever seen those little kids throw a temper tantrum? And they get that face and they do stuff like that. Nobody has to teach a child how to do that. There's not like a temper tantrum academy that you send your children, well, you know, he's 8 months now, let's get him off to the academy so he's good and ready when he's 2. No, they just know. They just know how to throw those temper tantrums. They scream and they yell. Some kids hold their breath until they turn blue and pass out. Other kids bang their head against the wall. They do crazy loopy things. So there's that kind of not obeying. But there's other kinds of not obeying. Sometimes you move your feet, but not your heart. So Dad says, get up out of that chair and stand over here. And in you, inside of you, you're saying, I'm standing with my feet, but I'm sitting in my head. It's not really obeying, is it? Sometimes there's only doing what you're supposed to do when Mom is watching. I'd like you to do this now, please. Oh, sure. Back to the fun thing. Oh, hi, Mom. Sometimes there's only obeying when you've been told 14 times to do the same thing. I'd like you to take out the trash now. I'd like you to take out the trash now. Yes, Mom. I'd like you to take out the trash now. I'd like you to... Getting there. Just a moment. I'd like you to take out the trash now. And then you wonder why your parents suddenly explodes. It's like their heads pop off, and you go, whoa, what's with that? What's with that? I'm doing it. When you do not obey, whether it's by a temper tantrum or just saying no or moving your feet but not your heart or waiting till Mom or Dad is watching or being told 14,000 million times to do the same thing until you finally do it, whatever form not obeying your parents takes, God looks at it as sin. as sin. Let's think about taking out the trash again. What if Dad tells you to take out the trash? Is it really sin if I disobey? I mean, the Bible doesn't say I have to take out the trash. But the Bible does say, children, obey your parents in everything in the Lord. Taking out the trash isn't breaking God's commandments. Taking out the trash is not something God forbids you to do. So it is something you must do because God has commanded you to obey your parents. And when you do not obey your parent, what is the sin? Is the sin not taking trash out? Or is the sin what the Bible calls? Well, let's think of some. How about Romans chapter 1, verse 30, being disobedient to parents? That's a sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, not fearing God. See, when you're not obeying your parents, you're saying, I don't really fear God. Because God's the one who said, obey your parents. So if you don't obey your parents, you're saying, I don't fear you, God. I don't care what you think. It may be the sin of Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Mom, I'm right in the middle of a great game of Clone Star Wars or something. Or it might be the sin of Mark chapter 12, verse 30, love your neighbor as yourself. It could be the sin of 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. I don't want to obey because I love my Lego, I love my gecko, I love bingo, I love my yo-yo. I love whatever I love. That's an idol to me. It's the thing that I live for. It's the thing I adore. I'm going to worship it, not God. So gospel-centered kids know they have this one big problem, and that one big problem is sin. Pride, selfishness, being self-willed, all of these in the eyes of God are great and terrible sins. They do not please God. They offend God. And they even stir up the anger and wrath of God. The Bible says that every single sin that is ever committed will be punished. And the punishment for all sins is what? Do you know, kids? What is the punishment for all sins? Hell. Death. Now, somebody might say, well, you're awfully harsh to stand up there and speak to children in that way. They're just children. They haven't reached some age of accountability. You're going to frighten them. Didn't Jesus himself say, let the little children come unto me? Of course he did. He most certainly did. And when they came, he blessed them and he was tender with them. He protected them because the creator of them, Jesus himself, knew that children were vulnerable and simple and weak. And there is always a place in the heart of God for the vulnerable and the simple and the weak, the widow, the child. In fact, he would, on different occasions, take a child and tell his disciples, have a faith that is like a child. Have a faith that is simple. Have a faith that is vulnerable. Have a faith that is weak. Don't have a faith that is all calculating and doubting and cynical and reserved. Be like a child. Children do crazy things. The other day there was a little kid sitting up on one of those shelves up there in the hallway where people are putting their books and things, you know, it's like 5 feet high. She was just sitting up there and I was standing there and she jumped into my arms. I thought, you're loopy. Why would you think I would receive you? And I did, thankfully. I caught the child. Wasn't fully prepared, but I caught the child. Kids do crazy things. They're very trusting. They're very vulnerable. And the Lord says, that's what we need to be like with Him. We need to trust Him. We need to be vulnerable with Him. We can be weak with God because God is strong and God is able. But the bottom line big problem that every kid faces is not that he's vulnerable and not that he's weak and not that he is simple. His biggest problem is that he is a sinner. And he has offended God by the things he's done or the things he's not done. And kids, you know that, don't you? You know that in your own hearts. I don't think I have to convince you that you have sinned. There are no exceptions to this. Romans chapter 5 says all of us were born this way. We sin because we are born sinners. And there is no way to make ourselves stop. I've told the kids before, there was a time in my life where I realized I lied a lot. I lied. I told lies. And so I worked really hard to stop. I was going to make myself stop lying. And as hard as I tried, I couldn't stop. Any kid ever found that? There was a sin, they just wanted to stop, and they tried and tried and couldn't? Yeah, it's because you can't stop sinning on your own. You sin because that's your nature. It's how you were born. And yet, out of all the millions of kids in the world, you kids that are here right now, not only get to hear the one big job you have, not only get to be reminded of the one big problem you have, but you get to hear the one big solution. And man, is it ever a great solution. Gospel-centered kids know the answer. There was a time in Jesus' ministry on the earth, that 3.5 years of his public ministry, where someone came to him and said, "My son is sick," and Jesus healed him. He never even looked at him. There was another time someone else came to him and his son was demon-possessed and flopping all over the ground like a fish out of water, and he just healed him. And then there was another time there was a dead girl in an upper room, and Jesus went up there and he just healed her, raised her back to life. She was dead, really dead, and he brought her back to life. This Jesus who entered the world as a child and grew up as a child, Luke chapter 1, verse 80 says that he was increasing in favor with God, with all of his every obedience. God was more pleased with Jesus. It's not that he was displeased with Jesus, but he appreciated him more. He loved him. His love exponentially was growing in the sense of in his humanity he could obey more. And so that's what Jesus was like. He just kept obeying and obeying and obeying and obeying. This same Jesus spoke to children. He healed children, and he even today saves children. And that's great news. The one big job you have is obey your parents. Do it in everything, do it in the Lord. But your one big problem interferes. Sometimes you don't obey your parents. And that's when you need the one big solution, which is the gospel. Can you say it with me, kids? On one hand, Christ died for our sins and was raised. That's the best news in the world. Because when you sin, you offend God and you deserve death. Do you remember what I said? Every single sin must be punished. And that's true. And it will either be punished on you or it was punished already on Jesus. Imagine you borrowed money from a friend. You got lots of money, and then you borrowed more money, and then you borrowed so much money that not even your dad could pay your friend back. You just had a huge, huge debt. And then one day, this man came along, and he said, "How much do you owe?" And you told him, "Oh, it's like $15 million. And that man probably said, "Who would give a kid $15 million? But that's what you owed. And mom and dad can't help you. The church can't help you. You're done. You owe this guy all this money and he's looking for it." And then that man says, "You know what? I pay it all." Well, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And that's part of what the gospel teaches. That when you get angry at your brother and you yell at him and then you hit him and you know you've sinned, you remind yourself that every sin will be punished. It's either going to be punished on me and I deserve it, or it's going to be punished on Jesus and he doesn't deserve it. And the good news is that even kids can be forgiven of sins like that. Kids can be forgiven. Kids can be saved from the punishment that's coming their way because of their sins. And the gospel says two words. Anybody know what they are? One starts with an R and one starts with a B. Believe. Very good, Jaden. And what's the R? Nope. Repent. You ever seen, I don't have a coin. If you had a coin, you would see there's two sides to the coin. On one side is an old woman, and on the other side is an old moose. Well, it depends on what coin it is. And that's kind of repentance and faith. They always go together. And sometimes we just stop and we look at one side of the coin, then we look at the other side of the coin. That's what we're going to do for a second. We're going to look at the repentance side of the coin. Repentance means to say, my sin is sin. It was wrong. It offended God. And so I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go this way. And then believe or faith is the idea of I'm putting all of my trust on someone else. I'm not trusting in me. I'm not depending on me to be right, make myself right with God. I'm depending on Jesus Christ to make me right with God. And so the gospel, the great solution to your problem, which is sin, because you haven't been keeping the great job description, which is obey your parents, the gospel comes in and the gospel says repent and believe. Turn away from your sins and believe that Christ died for your sins and was raised, and you will be saved. Jesus, and only Jesus, can fix your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is not fixed by doing good things. That's what I'm always afraid of for church kids. That somehow you're going to get the idea that doing good things is what makes God happy. It's not what makes God happy. What makes God happy, is when you honor His Son above everything else. And you say to God the Father, I can't do enough good things. I can't do enough good things. I can't clean up my life enough. I need a Savior. And I believe on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes God very, very happy. Makes the angels happy too. They even sing and dance in heaven every time a kid or a grown up or anybody repents and believes. So you're not saved by doing good things, but by believing that God put His own Son to death for you and gave the perfect life of His Son for you. So you don't have to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. Jesus can fix your biggest problem. You will never obey enough. You will never be cute enough. You will never feel bad enough. You will never do good enough. So I say, come to Jesus and live. It is a very, very simple gospel. But it can be tricky. Some of you older ones, growing up in a Christian home, and you begin to question yourself as you get older. Am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Am I just going through the motions? Do I really believe in Christ? And I want to suggest to you that most of the time, that's the wrong question. Imagine a man going up in Steve Funston's cool little plane. Only Steve Funston forgot to close the door. And so there you are, and you're up in his plane, and he gets going really fast, and you get sucked right out of the plane. Which probably hurt because the door's small. So there he is, 30,000 feet in the air falling, 33 meters a second. He begins calculating, oh, I've got about 40 seconds to live. So he's falling, he's looking down, he's falling. He begins to wonder if I put that parachute on. Because if I had a parachute, I could I'd probably be okay. But I don't know if I put a parachute on. I can't really remember if I put a parachute on. I'm not sure if I'm wearing a parachute or not. Ground's getting closer. Oh, I can make out people now. Now, about that parachute. I wonder if I have that parachute. It's hard to know if I'm wearing a parachute or not. It doesn't feel so much like I'm wearing a parachute. People are getting really close now. I can make out telephone poles, too. Now, what should that man do? What should he do, Will? Well, praying is a great idea. But one thing he should do is check to see if he's got a parachute. He should just pull the chute. Pull the chute! Stop questioning. Stop looking in. And just turn around and look out. Look outside of yourself. You ones that are growing up in Christian homes, you're wondering, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? You need to stop those questions and look to Christ. You become a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus, not by feeling something, not by coming to certain conclusions, not by calculating how long until you die. The man who's falling in the sky, he knows what's coming. That's doing him no good. The thing that will do him good is if he clings, in this case, to the parachute, and in your case, the parachute that never fails is Jesus Christ. Pull the chute. Trust in Jesus. So you know your job. Obey your parents. And you know your problem. Sin. But you know the salvation, you know the solution, which is the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was raised. So if you want to be a gospel-centered kid, then believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Put your faith in Jesus, and you'll live forever. Amen. Let's pray. And so we pray that you, the great tiller of every heart's soil, would cause the seed of your word to be deeply rooted and bear fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold to the glory of your great name, the only Savior and the one true God. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.